There is a word from the Lord on today, and it shall come forth from the 23rd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Praise God. Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and we're going to read in your hearing. Matter of fact, we'll read verse 1 and verse 15. Praise God. Of this 23rd chapter. And it reads as follows. In verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples." He spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." We thank God for his word. Indeed, the word of the Lord is true and blessed forever. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen. We're going to continue to focus in on our theme and our thesis entitled, "There is a difference between the righteousness of God and the religion of men." I think I'll say that again. There is a difference between the righteousness of God and the religion of men. Our sub-theme and thesis from verse 15 will reflect this and will be spoken likewise. And that is, religion converts to corrupt. Religion converts to corrupt. Now, we have foundationally established the fact that righteousness is obtained through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. We said that righteousness is reflective of God coming to man, man accepting the fact that God has extended his righteousness to mankind in and through the person of Jesus Christ. We've also foundationally established the fact that religion is man seeking to establish his own righteousness and rejecting the righteousness of God in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For those who have accepted the righteousness of God understands that we are saved by faith through grace, lest there should be any that boast. Even the free gift that we have received of God's mercy and grace through the person of Jesus Christ. Simply said, and meaning that none of us are able to keep God's law, to measure up to God's standard of righteousness, no, not one. For all the scripture has said, have sinned according to Romans 3:23 and fallen short of God's glory. That is God's standard of righteousness. So when men proceed and take it upon themselves through their tradition and through their own practices and their own teaching to seek to establish a righteousness of their own, the only thing that it can result in is religion and not righteousness. Religion is a facade of man feeling good, if you will, or somehow seeking to demonstrate a righteousness that reflects right standing with God. But in effect, it does not. Only accepting God's righteousness is what ushers in man in the presence of God to where he is in right standing with God and able to receive the blessings that God has purposed and ordained for him to receive. For that reason, when Jesus spoke of the Pharisees in this 23rd chapter, and specifically concerning this 15th verse, he said to them, "Woe to you." He said, "Because you travel over land and sea, seeking to make one proselyte." And for those of you, a translation, if you will, a proselyte was someone who lived or was from another country or another region and who adopted Judaism, if you will, as their practice or as their religion. They took on the traditions of the Jews and made Judaism that which they practice out from the standpoint of religion. Okay? That is what a proselyte is. They were going and making proselytes only to integrate them, walk with me carefully, into their man-made traditions that had nothing to do with God, that were absent of God, because what they had instituted was religion and in effect had rejected the righteousness of God. To give us a window to see through concerning this, let us flip back a few pages, if you will, in Matthew, the 15th chapter. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, God gives us a clear window to see an example of just that. It says here, starting at verse 1, it says, "Then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?'" He says, "For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Let's stop right there and put a pause. Now let me ask you a question. You know, back when I was a kid, you know, you'd understand there were certain things that a person can do and with certain people you could do it with. You know, if mama did something wrong and mama saw you, you knew you was in trouble. If you did something wrong and daddy saw you, listen here, you better, if you ever understood anything about mercy, you better start asking for it. Okay? Because you was in some show enough trouble. Okay? So what Jesus is asking them is a simple fundamental question here. What do you think is worse? Transgressing the commandment of man or the tradition of man, or transgressing, going against — to transgress means to go against — the commandment of God. Okay? So here they were talking about some menial, meaningless tradition that they came up with that had nothing to do with salvation, that had nothing to do with right standing with God, that had nothing to do to deliver a person into the spiritual realm of blessing that God intended for them. They're talking about washed hands. Let me put a pin here for just a minute. Listen, if a person stands before God today and ask him, and God asks him the question, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" The answer cannot be, will not be, "Because I went and washed my hands." Yeah. Amen, somebody. Amen. The only answer that will be acceptable is because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Dirty hands, dirty feet, no. Amen, amen, somebody. Because see, there are some folk in these third world countries that they walk around barefoot. Their cultural practices are different. But if they've heard the gospel of Jesus and they've invited Christ into their lives and confessed him with their mouth and believed in their heart, according to Romans 10 and 9, that God has raised him from the dead, God says, then they are saved. Amen. Dirty feet, dirty hands don't matter. Amen. But here they are ready to condemn the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because the hands didn't get washed. And they make such a big deal about hand washing. And Jesus says to them, what really matters is what God has said, what God has commanded, not traditions that man has come up with. So he says here to them, he says, and why do you yourselves, in verse 3, remove the pen, transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Well, he says in verse 4, he says, for God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. Wow. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother, and thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Lord have mercy. Let's stop there for a moment. Here's one of the commandments. Matter of fact, concerning man, it is the first commandment mentioned. In the Ten Commandments, God addresses four major things before he gets to the fifth commandment. He says, first and foremost, he encourages them to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God wanted them to know that nothing and no one went before. Amen. The second thing that he wanted them to know and he wanted them to understand was this, is that thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven images. In other words, don't form any idols, things that they can make with their hands. And God said, we don't bow down to that kind of thing. And then he told them very clearly, he wanted them to understand not only the first concerning honoring him and there being none before him, not allowing any graven images, but God also wanted them to know the third commandment. And I know y'all know it well. Amen. And that is that thou shalt not do what? Take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So God addressed three major things concerning himself. And then the fourth thing, he said this. He said, remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. All of these were relating to honoring God. Amen. Seeing that the Sabbath was the seventh day and it was the day that God rested. Okay? And then look at immediately what God does after that. The fifth commandment, God says, honor thy father and thy mother. Amen. Honor thy father and thy mother. In other words, this commandment had such greater emphasis. It was after God spoke concerning himself, and it was before God said the sixth commandment, which was thou shalt not commit murder. So God is saying this commandment had a high priority. But yet for the sake of their tradition, they changed it around so as long as it benefited them. See, that's when one knows that they have entered the territory, embarked upon the land, if you will, of religion. When that which is being executed and carried out, that which is statute and precept of man begins to contradict that of God, opposes that of God, that's when one is clear to understand that they've just entered the realm of religion. Because religion opposes the righteousness of God. God said that this commandment was so great, it was first executed in Exodus the 20th chapter in verse 12. And of course, God came back and repeated that in Deuteronomy. Specifically, he said that if a child did not honor the father and the mother, or so went so far as to curse, according to Exodus, the 21st chapter and the 17th verse, curse father, mother, he said that child was to be put to death. Now, we know we're not back in Old Testament times, but can we at least glean and get an understanding of God's seriousness concerning honoring father and mother? That's not something to play with. That's not something to toy with. God is serious about that. Now we're going to put a pin where I'm going just for a moment so we can explore just that concept just for a moment. For just a moment. If we turn to Exodus, because I don't want y'all to take my word for it, we'll quickly reference Exodus, the 20th chapter. It reads like this in the 12th verse. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. God is saying that life itself, the welfare of life itself, is attached to honoring father and mother. Can I give you just a glimpse of just how serious God is about it? As I referenced Exodus 21 and 17, it says, and he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. The word curse means to speak evil concerning. So God says that the child who does that has not only violated a human relationship, but has indeed violated their relationship with God himself. Because the fifth commandment in Exodus 20 and 12 is the first commandment with any promise attached to it. God says that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. In other words, that if a child wants long life, if they don't want a premature death, an abrupt departure from life, God says, honor father, your father and your mother. Amen. Okay? Amen. Now, with that said, religion doesn't care about how serious a word it is from God, because every word from God is serious. Amen. All religion cares about is how they can benefit, how it can benefit, how it can control and benefit from the people that they control. That's how you know you've entered religion. And it has no problem with contradicting that which God has spoken. Have no problem with that. Amen. Now watch this now. Let's go on to verse 7 of this 15th chapter. He says to them, he says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. He says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Now listen, somebody's going to make me preach in here if y'all aren't careful. Walk with me now. This word here, praise God, doctrine, literally translates teaching and instruction. God is saying that the Pharisees and scribes were teaching a doctrine of men, or giving instructions according to man, but not according to God. The whole purpose of Judaism was that which was to honor God according to the word of God. But when the moment that someone starts invalidating the word of God, they've just left God's righteousness and entered into the realm of religion. And God is saying that's the clear path that the Pharisees and scribes had taken, and that's why he said to them that they travel land and sea and go great distances to convert someone to religion and make them twice the son of hell as themselves, because they are teaching them and training them to contradict and to oppose God and his word. So I want to encourage us as Christians, as believers, don't ever depart from the law of God. Amen. Don't ever depart from the word of God, because the moment that a person has departed from the word of God, they have left righteousness and embarked upon a journey of simple religion. And religion has no righteousness. It has no salvation. It has no deliverance. It has no victory. I found something interesting as I looked at this word doctrine. It says teaching is doctrine. It is the word didaskalia. And it means teaching and instruction. And it put me in the mind, if you will, of the very context in which Jesus is speaking to the multitudes. He was speaking to the multitudes and the disciples, which verse 1 of the 23rd chapter revealed to us concerning these Pharisees. But now watch this. When we look at Proverbs, praise God, the first chapter and the 8th verse, we get a similar view of what God just said concerning the Pharisees. And I'm throwing this in for free because God showed it to me for free. Amen, somebody. In Proverbs, the 1st chapter, the 8th verse, these instructions are given. He says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." That same word of doctrine, which reflects teaching and instruction that the Pharisees and scribes were doing concerning the people, are those very things, those very responsibilities, those very obligations which God says that parents have concerning a child. In other words, the parents are the ones who God has purposed to indoctrinate children concerning his word and will. Watch me now. The scripture says, "My son, hear your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching." That word instruction out of the Hebrew is the word command. Did I tell you I was going to throw this in for free? God has purpose for fathers to command and for mothers to teach. Because man in his headship, God has positioned him as the lawgiver. Oh, y'all better walk with me now. Amen. Just as Moses stood before the children of Israel and told them what thus said the Lord and gave them the command of God, God says, so every man is to his household concerning that of his wife and concerning that of his children. The father, he says, gives the command. And the mother, teaches the children. Amen. Lord, have mercy, Jesus. Amen. Yeah. The father has headship. And the mother comes alongside and teaches the children God's word and his will and his ways. Amen. Yeah. Like I said, I wanted to throw that in for free. Amen. He says here, "But in vain they do worship me," in verse 9, that 15th chapter of Matthew, "teaching as doctrines," that word teaching, that word doctrine is teaching and instruction, "the precepts of men." That word precept, praise God, is the word in the Hebrew in Talmud. It literally means that which is imposed by law. Oh, Lord, have mercy. God said they were not only giving out doctrine, that which they were teaching and instruction, but they were also establishing precepts. precepts is that which was imposed by law, meaning that if a person did not do it, then they could be punished by those who were in places of authority. The word in Talmud. Now watch this. In our society today, there's some in Talmud. I remember reading Dr. King's Birmingham letter jail. Letter that he wrote while in the jail there in Birmingham. And in his letter, he was speaking to a group of pastors who was condemning him.
Yeah.
And the group of pastors who were condemning him were a body of Caucasian pastors. And they were condemning him for inciting, if you will, riotous behavior or upheaval within a peaceful society. And what Dr. King told them is he said that any law that opposes the spiritual laws of God, the biblical laws, the laws concerning the word of God, any law that is not in alignment with God's word is no law at all. In effect, it is injustice. It is an unjust law. He was dealing with laws in the context of that which was in prevalent in the South, the Jim Crow laws, that said a black man couldn't walk on the same side of the sidewalk that a white man could. I don't see that written anywhere in the Bible. That a person of color could not drink out of the same fountain that somebody else drank out of that was white. They couldn't swim in the same swimming pool, couldn't live in the same neighborhood. Dr. King argued the fact that according to biblical law, these were unjust laws. Laws that were religious according to society, but had no righteousness because they were invalidating the law of God. We're dealing with such laws today. And it's not just along the lines of race. When the sister in Kentucky refused to marry folk who were of the same sex, they arrested her. But she told them that the law that you are seeking to impose on me is against the laws that God has placed within me. It's against that which Holy Scripture reveals. Therefore, who shall I obey? God or you? Or which court shall I honor the rule of? God's righteousness or your religion? She said, go ahead and arrest me. Take me to jail. Matter of fact, she rejoiced when they put her in the jailhouse and thanked them for doing it. Because she was willing to suffer for the righteousness that belongs to God in order to stand against the religion that belongs to man. Even though the Supreme Court of the United States had made the decision that she was a lawbreaker, because of the traditions of men. But she knew that she was a law keeper. Amen. According to the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Those same kind of laws concerning abortion.
Yeah.
Concerning other areas of life. We've got to make our decisions based on God's law.
Amen.
And not man's law. And we've got to be willing to stand to the test and to rise to the occasion of the challenge when man seeks to overthrow God. The three Hebrew boys told the king, who was the superpower of the day, told Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow down to that which you call God, because we serve the true and the living God. Go ahead and throw us in the flame. Go ahead and call us lawbreakers. Go ahead and condemn us to a sentence of death by throwing us in a fiery furnace. But we're going to stand for righteousness' sake.
Amen.
We're at a point in our society to where the tide is rising high. Somebody better hear me today. And the tidal wave is not far behind. But for those who represent righteousness and who stand in the righteousness of God, it's going to have to be prepared to stand against religion.
Amen.
You've got major denominations now adopting laws, precepts that are against God.
Yeah.
They're saying that it's okay to marry same-sex folk. They're saying that it's okay for somebody who is practicing immorality and ungodliness to head up their denominations, to lead the people. There is a difference between the righteousness of God and the religion of men. Religion converts for the purpose of corrupting. Let us turn to the book of 1 Kings. God wants to give us some deeper insight into this very truth. 1 Kings, the 12th chapter. There was a man by the name of Jeroboam whom God purposed to take over 10 parts of the kingdom from the son of Solomon, because Solomon had disobeyed him and marrying foreign wives. And as a result, and leading the people in idolatry to where these foreign women had come from to worship false gods. The Lord was not pleased with that. So he stripped 10 of the 12 tribes from Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Now, God did this because of the disobedience of Solomon. But because of the obedience of David, he didn't take all of the tribes. He kept them with a remnant for the sake of his servant David. In verse 25, we see a foolish mistake on the part of Jeroboam, but it reveals something to us concerning religion. Starting at verse 25, the scripture says in this 12th chapter of 1 Kings, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there, and he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, stop right there, put a pin. Christians, believers, children of God, be careful what you say. Be careful what you speak with your mouth, and be careful what you meditate in your heart. Make sure that what you're speaking with your mouth is faith, and what you're meditating on your heart is faith. Don't speak with your mouth fear, and don't meditate on your heart that which is fear, but that which is faith toward God, and not fear concerning circumstances. The only one we are to fear, that is to reverence, is God himself.
Amen.
Never man and never circumstances.
Amen.
But this is what Jeremiah meditated on in his heart. He said this, he says, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. Stop right there. God gave him the kingdom. But because of what he saw with his eyes, he feared with his heart.
Yeah.
Because he saw the fact that the children of Israel had to go up to the land where Rehoboam was to worship God, out of fear rather than faith, he decided to create religion and to take the people from righteousness. Walk with me now. Verse 27 reveals this. He says, if this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. He was fearing something that didn't even exist. Something that he conjured up in his own mind. See, religion has to control. And he figured that he would lose control of the people if they went to worship God. What a foolish notion. Because the God that they were going to worship was the same God who gave him the rule. But here he was afraid, unwilling to trust God, but put him trust in himself. Verse 28 of this 12th chapter, 1 Kings says, so the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, is it too much for you to go up to Jerusalem? Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt.
Huh?
It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Don't tax yourself. Don't overburden yourself and overwhelm yourself having to journey to Jerusalem to worship the true and the living God. I can create some gods for you right here and make it easy for you. Lighten your burden. Take a load off of you. You know, for those folk, and I'm just going to put a pin here and just share by the Spirit of the Lord. Those folk who let this man switch them from the true and living God to something that they made with their hands. Shame on them. Now to their children and their children's children and their children's children's children who will follow them by tradition.
Right.
See, that's how religion gets so steeped in folks' lives. Because of generational tradition. But to the ones who were right there when it all happened,
right.
They ought to know the difference between left and right. They ought to know the difference between white and black. They ought to be able to know the difference between right and wrong.
Amen.
When it's looking them right in the face.
Amen.
But yet they accepted this convenience. Oh, can I talk to somebody sometime? Don't let Satan offer convenience to keep one away from the Lord. One should not allow the enemy of God to offer convenience to them, to keep them away from seeking and serving God. Yeah, so religion can be convenient, even though it's false. Watch this now. He says here, so the king consulted, made two golden calves, and he said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. There ain't no good and well, no two golden calves brought them up. God brought them up by a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of fire by, or a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And it was the angel of the Lord who watched over them. It was God who fed them. It was God who provided for them. Not something that somebody built with their hand. But they sat there and let that lie be told. See, all it takes, and you got to watch this now. I said I'm throwing this in for free. See, all it takes for a person to get into religion, once again, is to receive and believe something that opposes God and his word. And immediately they've just entered the realm of religion. Okay? Verse 29 says, and he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. Now this thing became a sin for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And he made houses on high places and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. Now watch this now. Are you walking with me? False preachers, false priests, false prophets being produced like a treadmill. Who were not, was not those. God gave a specific tribe. It was the sons of Aaron, and it was the sons of Levi who were to be priests. God called and anointed and appointed who was to run for him. Man, are you walking with me? In religion, huh? Appoints who gonna run for him. And it's those whom God has not called. God has not chosen. Once again, another clear indication that one is entered into religion. Notice this now in verse 30. He says, and he built there, or verse 31, he says, and he made houses on high places. Huh? He had houses that they go worship in. See, just because it's a house of worship don't mean it's a house of worship of the true and living God. Just because there's somebody up there leading in that house doesn't mean that a person's being led by someone who's anointed and appointed by God. Okay? Verse 32 says, and Jeroboam instituted a feast in the 8th month of the 15th day of the month. Like, listen to this, it's very important, like the feast which is in Judah. See, religion imitates that which is of God so that it can make it look like something close to what God is doing to where the people can buy into it and accept it. Yeah. Okay? So religion counterfeits things. Yeah, it creates false prophets, false priests. And religion copies, the things of God to give an appearance of true worship that is in actuality false worship. Watch this now. It says, and he went up to the altar in verse 32. Thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that which he had made with his hand, which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priest of the high places, which he had made. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised, where? In his own heart. See, God, according to Numbers, the 29th chapter and the 12th verse, according to the instruction that he had given to Moses, was for the 7th month. Here, this dude come up with the 8th month and the 15th day, when it was in the 7th month and the 15th day. But he came up with his own stuff to make it look like they were doing something that was like what God would have them to do. That's when the person knows that they're in religion. When there's all these twists and turns. And the whole aspect of this religion was to convert people, to corrupt them. Religion converts for the purpose of corrupting, turning against God, turning away from God, and turning toward the things of Satan. it converts to corrupt. That's why Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees that they convert folk, they get proselytes and make them twice as much a son of hell as themselves. Not sons of heaven, not sons of God, but sons of Satan, sons of hell. Because that's the only place that religion can lead people to. Are y'all walking with me? I know we're walking a little heavy, but you got to walk with me. Praise God. Okay? In Colossians, the second chapter, God takes us, praise God, to a final viewing place, if you will, concerning this truth that he has revealed to us concerning religion converting to corrupt. In the second chapter of the book of Colossians, praise God, long about the eighth verse we'll pick up, God reveals some things concerning the religion of Judaism. Somebody better walk with me now. He says, see to it, in verse 8, this is Paul instructing the Christians at Colossae, here in the book of Colossians. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Stop right there. Here's a bonus. Jews were circumcised according to the flesh. The males on the eighth day had their foreflesh removed from their instrument. That's the way that was done. Now, as a result of that, that was an identifying marker that God had given to Abraham to identify and to, if you will, be in covenant relationship with him as his people. But God says now that Christ has come, circumcision is no longer of the flesh, but by the Spirit of God. No longer to any need to do the things according to the flesh, according to the past religion, according to the past in the way that they executed themselves. That served its purpose. That was an Old Testament covenant. There's now a New Testament, a new covenant. Amen. And it is through Christ and Christ alone. Amen. Watch this now. In verse 11 again, it says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made, what? Without hands. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your transgression and uncircumcision and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Watch this now. We're getting careful here. Verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I'm going to stop right there. But the substance belongs to Christ. I said, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now let me translate what that means. God showed Moses a pattern on the mountain of what the temple was to be, according to Old Testament scripture. Judaism was serving God from the shadow of things. The one who was casting the shadow was Jesus Christ. Was God himself. So why would one seek to have a relationship with the shadow of the man, of the God who created him, when they could have a relationship with God himself? That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the temple. Good God Almighty. He's not a shadow of the temple. He's the very substance, huh, of what gave the shadow. Because he is God. And so the word of God says, don't serve religion. Don't go around trying to keep festivals and of the Old Testament. And oh, you better hit. Sabbath celebrate. Oh, I didn't say it. You can read it for yourself. Matter of fact, I'm going to read it again. Verse 16, 17. It says, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food. I said in regard to food. Yes, I said in regard to food. Or drink. Yeah. Or in respect to festival. Yeah. Or to new moon or Sabbath day. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. See, there's a trend in different circles trying to take people back to Judaism. You got folks going around, you know, wanting to practice and keep all the customs that the Jews kept. Well, okay. That's religion. That's a shadow of things. That's reflective of the old covenant. That's taking folk away from God. It's not leading them to God, who is our Lord and Savior, who is Jesus Christ. See, if a man stands in one place and the shadow is goes away from him, it doesn't come to him. Verse 23 of this Colossians second chapter ends it this way. It said, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. In other words, it has no spiritual value. There is a difference between the righteousness of God and the religion of men. Religion converts to corrupt, and salvation is in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Receive the word of God. In the name of Jesus the Christ, amen. Praise you.